that he's building up to, and it's going to be a big one, believe me. But we're going to have one more message here today before we reach Solomon's conclusion in chapter 7. He says in verse 23, "All this have I proved by wisdom." Notice he said, "I proved it. I said I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? I applied my heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things." Title of the message is Finding Wisdom in the Fast Food Age of Scientism, which I will explain. Dear Holy Father, do bless us. We thank you for the prayers already, that our hearts would be prepared, which is the subject of my message today, Holy Father. May we prepare our hearts to receive guidance from you. May you teach us how to find wisdom, to know truth, to know right from wrong, to have guidance in what we should do. We thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' holy name, amen. So how can we know truth from error? How can you know whether you should go to the right hand or go to the left hand? Lots of pressures, lots of influences. How can you discern what to do? How can you discern whether a doctrine is right or wrong? How can you get guidance? Now, sometimes people think about this subject. They want to know, what should I do? What should I believe? But few people study how to obtain wisdom. And even fewer practice what God tells us concerning it. So what I want to put before you today, I want to step back from answering your question about what you should do in a certain situation. What is right and wrong? Whether this is true or this is true. Let's step back for a second. How much thought, how much study have you given to the process? We live in a fast food age today of convenience. They call it the fast food generation, thus the title of my message. They can't wait for marriage, no. They've been watching Hollywood, where you kiss before you're married. No, you don't do that. You don't do that. He says, now you can kiss your wife when you're married. But everybody has this instant gratification. We want it now. We can't wait. We don't have any long-term plans. And the lifestyle of instant gratification, this fast food age, is killing people physically and spiritually. Now, you should not be surprised to know. Our Bible links alcohol, drinking of alcohol, to stupidity. You say, well, that's obvious. Evidence is increasing, and I've shared some of it with you in previous messages. It's not just endocrine disruption that junk food brings you, this processed fast food generation. It's not just endocrine hormone disruption. It's not just diabetes. It's not just heart problems. It's not just cancers, but also lower IQ, or shall we put it in a better way, cognitive decline. Your brain on fast food, it's not a good combination. And some are growing less. This matters in regard to my sermon. Some are growing less and less discerning. I've seen some people right now that I know growing into dementia. And it's starting to be early and early and early. Now middle ages. And sometimes people are starting to get the effects of dementia, cognitive decline. I believe diet has a lot to do with it. Neurotoxicology says this review addresses the emerging evidence that some phthalates, that's these endocrine disruptor plastic type of things, may have an adverse effect on the developing brain. The milk that you buy in the plastic carton with the little phthalates in it, all of the plastic and stuff that's in your packaging as well as in the food. Environmental research says emerging evidence from observational studies suggests that prenatal exposure to phthalates affects neurodevelopment in children. That's your brain. Associated with adverse cognitive, that's your thinking process, and behavioral outcomes in children, including lower IQ and problems with attention, hyperactivity, and poorer social communication. I could go on and on. Here's a headline. Mind-boggling. Fast food could cause dementia. And the damage is irreversible, scientists claim. We know it leads to depression, a lack of happiness, which causes you to go back and get more of the drug in a continual cycle. But what you're not realizing is you're losing your mind, at least the physical part of it all. But this instant gratification generation also harms you in regard to your pursuit of wisdom. Think about it. That same desire in you to get the instant, you're not eating for strength, you're eating for lust. That instant gratification that wants the donut right now, that same thing in people causes them to want instant direction from God. Do you remember Daniel was a prophet? And the Bible mentions Daniel as one of the wise, one of the good ones. God says, if Daniel was before me, I would not have mercy. And so Daniel, if he uses him as an example, he's a pretty good fellow. And the Bible says Daniel one time prayed and fasted that he might understand something. And I think the angel said it was 3 weeks before he said, ever since you started praying, I've been trying to get to you. And now I'm finally here. He could not just snap his fingers and get instant. He was a prophet. He could interpret dreams. He was God's man. But he didn't have instant access to guidance. What makes you think in this day and age that you have instant access? I mean, how many problems? People say, I went and prayed about it. Well, so did your pastor went and prayed. What did God tell you? And a lot of times, I know good and well God didn't tell you that. The devil told you whatever you think you went and prayed for. And it's not that God's trying to trick you, it's that God never told you you're going to get always instant information. He's not a genie. He's not your little puppy dog. He doesn't come when you're called. He has reasons. As you see Samuel delaying and Saul turning to a witch many times. Or sacrificing, usurping the priesthood. You see him running around the golden calf because Moses delayed to come down from the mount. There are going to be reasons why God does not give you instant guidance. He wants you to study. He wants you to be a workman. He wants you to labor in this thing. Some things you got to think out. Some of it's your exercise, your process of discerning and trying to seek God and study the Bible and hear from counselors and measure everything and prove all things. That's an important process in your life. Part of knowing whether something is true, of course, the ultimate thing is it's in the Bible. Is it in the Bible? But I have to prepare myself. Am I willing to receive what's in the Bible? Certainly you know that a lot of people have a lot of problem understanding what's in the Bible. And some of it's not so much that you don't understand it. You don't want to believe it. You don't want to receive it. So we must prepare ourselves to be good ground. It said the seed, the word of God, did not profit them. They did not bring forth fruit unless they had good and honest hearts. So what are some major keys for finding wisdom and guidance from God? One of the first things he says is you have to have faith. Faith in the Word. You can't pick up the Bible and say, well, I don't believe that. God would never tell me this. A homosexual says, God would never tell me this lovely, wonderful person that I am. and these wonderful desires that I have. God would never tell me this is wrong. You don't have faith in the Word. You don't have faith in the Bible. The Bible said the Word of God did not profit them. The gospel preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. Do you believe the Bible? Do you believe the Bible is our source of information? A lot of people say they do, but something else really is clouding their judgment about what's in the Bible. The Bible says they counted the law a strange thing. It did not profit them. Sometimes what God tells you to do appears strange to you. Oh, that would never be the case, you say. That would be just too strange. Maybe it's the price you have to pay. People said, oh, if that was true, the burden upon my back would be so great. That cannot be true. It would just be too big of a cross for me to carry. You better beware of counting the law of God, the truth of God, a strange thing. Maybe you are the problem. Maybe I am the problem. Understand that there's a process, a preparation that we must go through to prepare ourselves to receive the truth. God says he looks to those that tremble at his word. You better think about that. People are very haughty, very presumptuous, very careful. Very careless about the word of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's the door you enter in. If you're not a God-fearing person, if you're not trembling at his word, if you're haughty, no wonder you can't understand the Bible. You haven't even entered the door of wisdom. The Lord says, if any man will do his will, he shall know. If you're not willing to do God's will, as we talked about for weeks, part of the preparation, if this was true, would you receive it? Would you be willing to pay the price for it? And you just fill in the blank, whatever it might be. You might find one thing in the Bible easy, but to your neighbor, it might be very difficult. To you, it might not be a very big cost to pay, but to your neighbor, it's a big sacrifice if it's true. He's got years of habits. He's got relationships that will be harmed. He might lose money. He might lose his job. He might lose his marriage. Are you willing to pay the price for truth? Are you willing to do his will? The Bible says if you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, and be not conformed to this world, you will be able to prove the will of God. God says if you're willing to grow up and be weaned from the breast, God will teach you. If you'll be meek and humble, he will guide you. We've been talking about this for a few weeks, the folly of looking to your heart for wisdom. Last week, very, very important sermon. In my estimation, the folly of the hippie movement, the folly of this hippie idea that's still with us, that you seek wisdom through these mystical experiences, through drugs and hallucinations, or just the experience of sin. People say, I have to go find out for myself. What they mean is I have to go experience sin so I can get wisdom. No, that's not the path to wisdom. That's not the path to wisdom. The first thing I want to say about this is, while you do need to find wisdom, as the title of my message, we do need to find wisdom. The Bible stresses you need to receive wisdom. So let's put the emphasis where the Bible puts it. Yes, we need to find it, but part of that finding is, are you willing to receive it? Are you willing to receive wisdom? People said, oh yeah, I'm willing to receive it. I think we get very careless about that process. You need to get along with God somewhere quiet. And be hard on yourself. Be rigorous. People said, oh yeah, I examine myself. No, I think a lot of times you're not ready to receive anything. At least something controversial. At least something that's going to cost you. It's a lot of soul searching, a lot of self-examination, a lot of praying, a lot of striving. The Bible says in Proverbs 1:3, you need to receive wisdom. And he goes on in chapter 2 and says, incline thy ear to understanding. But he says, you have refused correction. Much of what God brings you in regard to wisdom is correction. Now, that's the problem. So you think that, like a lot of people think they're like what John Locke, the philosopher, said. You're just a blank slate, and if you just had the reasonable information, you would just gladly receive it. No, that's not how it works, my friend. That's not how it works. There's a price that comes. There's a price that comes. And you have previous conceived notions and ideas. We all do. Some of them you think you have arrived at by wisdom. To learn anything, you have to be corrected of what you previously understood. That's a painful process. So when Solomon begins to discuss wisdom, he says you got to receive it, and then he changes the word and says you got to receive instruction, correction, reproof. Oh, that's not easy to do, Church of God. That's not easy to do when you're proud, which is why you see now humility is one of the doors through which you receive God's direction and guidance. You got to grow up. Part of growing up is humbling ourselves, not having that sin of youth that is haughty. The Bible says if you seek her as silver, you will find God's wisdom. Do you care more about money than you do God's truth? It says he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. If you want to find wisdom, you have to be righteous. The good and honest heart. Are you willing to be righteous? The Bible says when knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. Sometimes I can give you truth from the Bible. You will not receive it because it's not pleasant unto you. Something's wrong with your heart. There's no... You could just pour all the seeds you want to on that ground. It's too hard. You got to get yourself to a place where God's wisdom is pleasant to whatever degree you can. Because they receive not the love of the truth, God sent them strong delusion. You got to love God's truth. You got to love it. Love it more than money. He says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart. And lean not into thy own understanding. You got to say, you know what, I've been wrong many times. There's just something, I don't want to doubt the faculty of reason, but I want to doubt my prejudice that interferes with that process. I can't get careless with myself. Because I know, and you ought to know, the delusions that you are prone to in your pride. The Bible says, be not wise in thy own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. To understand a doctrine, whether it's right or wrong. To understand what you need to do tomorrow. Part of that process is humbling ourselves and not thinking that we just automatically know everything. This is a bigger problem than you realize, Church of God. With the charismatic movement and so much other movements running through rampant in the churches, people are walking around thinking God talks to them directly in voices. They said, God told me yesterday, I heard his voice, he told me to do this. When I first started pastoring, one of the first persons that came up to me says, God told me, I heard the voice, that I'm to leave my wife and go become a missionary. I said, God didn't tell you that. And I spent much of my ministry telling people that heard voices, God didn't tell you that. God's telling me something totally different, and that's of the devil. And the quicker you realize that you're being deluded by the devil, and I've seen people go to destruction, over that they just run right over the cliff. Destruction, 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 destruction. Some of them never recover because they think they have a pipeline to God. Others don't go as far to say they heard the voice. They say, oh, I prayed and God showed me. What do you mean? You've only been studying this 2 days. What do you mean you prayed and God showed you? I was studying this doctrine before you were born. When you were in diapers, I was studying this doctrine. What do you mean God showed you? I'm not saying God can't. But you better make sure you know what you're talking about before you get pompous. It's this delusion. We're living in that me, me, me generation of delusions. Self-delusion. The Bible said when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. When you're like the publican and you fall before God and say, God, I've been deceived so much. I've been so foolish. I've made such bad judgments. I've made a mess of my life thinking I'm smart, God. When you're in that place, for the first time, you're starting to be mature and wise. For the first time, you're starting to be weaned from the breast. You're starting to grow up a little bit now. Get rid of that teenage pride and self-confidence. The integrity of the upright shall guide them. If you want to do right, a lot of times that'll tell you right from wrong right there, your integrity. There's not much you have to think about, really. Just do right. That'll answer a lot of it. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way. There you go. A girl says, you want to go to this party with me? Be a lot of boys there and there's alcohol. Well, my righteousness already tells me what to do in this situation. See, that's what a girl could say. My integrity, my righteousness tells me right now. I don't have to. Why don't you go pray about whether you should go to the party? Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge. What God's saying is if you're willing to be reproved, if you love to be reproved. Now, nobody in their flesh loves to be reproved. It seemeth to be not joyous, that's for sure. It seemeth to be grievous. But the Bible's saying, if you will love the fruit that it produces. That's why David says, let the righteous smite me. He's not loving the process of being smitten. He's loving the fruit that it brings. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. I know I'm right. I know I'm right. I know I'm right. Well, sometimes you do know you're right, but you better be careful about that, because that's the first thing the fool's going to say. The fool always thinks he's right. The fool always thinks he's studied. The fool always looks down many times with disdain upon everybody. And you've seen people get demonic delusions before. They come in and they're looking at you like you're the poor soul. Oh, if I could just get you to understand. And they go around their friends saying, can you believe this? I mean, it's just so sad. How can smart people be so deluded? And they look down upon you, not realizing they are the fool. Not realizing they are the fool. But he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. You better make sure they're really wise, though. The simple believeth every word. That means they don't go through a process here. They don't go through the process of proving and testing what they're hearing. Not understanding the nature of propaganda. Not understanding the love of money is the root of all evil. Not understanding the systematic control that's out here in our world today. You believe every word without testing it. God help us to test things. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer. Studieth. I don't know. Let me go think about this. I'm going to study this issue. At least in the King James Bible. The new versions take out a lot of these things. They take out certainty. They take out studying. They take out this process that I'm giving you today. The Bible says study, at least the King James Bible, study to show yourself approved, a workman. First application is, of course, to a pastor, but a general application to all people, that we need to be Bereans and study the Word of God, since we're all priests in one sense, in the New Testament sense. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer. He that heareth reproof getteth understanding. We're back to this thing again. Are you willing to be corrected? You know, I know there are some men, at least it appears to me, I've seen, I've been pastors many, many years, will not receive a certain doctrine. And at least as far as we could see, you have to suspect that it's due to pride. It's due to the fact that, you know what? If I receive this doctrine, it means I've been wrong. And I've seen as an expert to a lot of people, and some people brag about what an expert they are, you know. And they brag about how high their IQ is and how smart they are. And they call themselves doctor. And really, a lot of people receive what they're saying because they give out that they're some great one. And the whole point is this. If they have to embrace a new doctrine, it's a correction. It means that 20 years of their life has been wrong. 30 years of their life. 40 years. And they have to go to their people and say, I've been wrong for 40 years. Not many people have the humility to do that. This is why if you're going to learn something, you're going to have to learn to humble yourself. You're going to have to learn to receive correction. Teenagers, young people, kids, if you want to grow, if you want to be wise, you've got to learn to receive correction. You're going to have a lot of things to be reproved for right now. the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. That's taught in the New Testament as well. A lot of people can't understand something because they can't go through the process of discussing it. They can't go through the process of iron sharpening iron. They can't go through the process because their lips are dirty. Their lips are bitter. And they shut down. And the Bible says when people get too bitter, just back up from them and go away from a scorner. So a lot of times, not only externally but internally, the attitude of scorning that we have, this bitter railing that we have, it keeps us from ever growing in life. It keeps us from ever learning. I'm trying to help you folks. Help myself. Chapter 18 of Proverbs says, through desire, a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. What's the Holy Spirit saying? It says you got a desire, first of all. Do you even seek? Do you even want to know more about God? Do you think you've already arrived and you already know everything? Do you want to know more about God? Do you want to know more about His Word? It's going to cost you. Oh, it's going to cost you. But you're going to have to separate yourself. You're going to have to separate yourself, not only from your own flesh and your own prejudice, but you're going to have to separate yourself from foolish people. You're going to have to separate yourself from a foolish system. And then you'll be fellowshipping with wisdom. Praise God. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. In other words, the fool just wants to be right. He's not really seeking to know God, to know more doctrine, to know what God wants me to do, to be wiser about God. He just wants to find confirmation that he's right. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. Okay, so wisdom, we know in the Bible, it says washing her with the water of the word. We know that the wisdom of God, the word of God, the scriptures are likened unto wisdom. And that wisdom in people is likened unto water. Sometimes you find water flowing. Here in the Ozarks, praise God, we have flowing water, good water, some of the best in the world. Praise God for that. I'm willing to go through the ticks for the water. What a blessing that is. But I'm going to tell you, sometimes the water's under the ground. And you got to dig. You got to pay money for a well. Cost a lot of money. At one time, they had to pump that water. The women had to go draw the water and carry it back to the house. The point is this. If you're going to learn anything, it's going to take some effort. If you're going to learn anything, it's going to take some work. If you have elderly people around you and you're going to get any wisdom from them, you got to know how to go to them. You got to know how to ask them. You got to know how to draw that water out of them, draw that experience out of them. I was sitting down with an elderly person the other day. What a blessing it was. Tell me about the hippie movement in your day. Tell me what you thought about it. Tell me what you thought about Vietnam. Just about every day I ask people that. Tell me what you thought about Vietnam. Tell me what you thought about this. Tell me what you thought about it when women began to do this and this. In other words, draw that. And a lot of them, they'll stop just rambling about silly things and they'll begin to get deep with you. And you realize, oh, I got a good drink of water just then. Praise God, because these fellows aren't going to be here forever. You got to learn to draw their wisdom out of them. People that have studied the Bible, learn to draw their wisdom out of them. He that answers the matter before he hears it, it's folly and shame unto him. It's folly if you haven't really studied this thing out. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. There it is, folks. There it is. If you want to find wisdom, you're going to have to labor to get it out of people. Hear thou, my son, and be wise. Guide thy heart in the way. People say, I want guidance. Well, then guide your heart. He said, I want to be guided by God. Well, then guide your heart. Guide your heart in the way. Guide your heart. And we know chapter 23, verse 23, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. God says you're going to have to buy it. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you some humility. It's going to cost you some courage. It's going to cost you some sacrifices. Because you're not going to win friends and influence people. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that could render a reason. A lot of people don't want these preparations. They don't want to work. They don't want to labor. They don't want to study. They want to study out something before they hear it. They don't want to pay the price. So it's easier for them to say, because they're really just lazy, They're really just lazy. Really what they want to do is look down upon you, and they think they're smarter than seven men that could render a reason. Oh, I hope you're learning that pride is one of the main reasons that you'll never learn anything, or never learn anything more. 29:15 says, the rod and reproof give wisdom. The rod and reproof give wisdom. If you want your child to be smart, you better start giving them some rod and reproof. If you want to be smart, you better start receiving some rod and reproof with a good attitude. This all leads to the conclusion in James chapter 2. But wilt thou know, O vain man? Think about that. Wilt thou know? Wilt thou know, O vain man? Wilt thou know? The Bible says you have to be willing to know. You have to be willing to know. You're not just a blank slate that if I just give you the facts, you're just going to receive them. That's not how it works. That has never been how it works. You have to be willing. You say, oh, I am willing to know. I'm willing to know. You might think you're willing, but your brother might see something else different in you. I might think I'm willing, but my brother might see something different in me, or think he sees it. Then we have another warning in 1 Timothy 6. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. The Bible is saying that there's profane, vain babblings. There's oppositions against God's truth that disguise themselves as science. But God says it's science, falsely so called. And you profess these things, and you err from the faith. We need to realize there are limits of wisdom. Even among the wisest men that have ever lived, Church of God, there are limits of knowledge that you can obtain about this physical world as well as the spiritual world. There are things you just will not be able to understand. That's what Solomon's point is at the very beginning of all of this. He says, all this have I proved by wisdom. And then the first thing he says is very surprising. He says, I said I would be wise, but it was far from me. Why does he begin there? Because humility is one of the first doors you got to walk through. He's showing you how he found wisdom. The first thing is by confessing and realizing the limitations that you have. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? Or to put it another way, or actually the same way, in another place, Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. There are some things you will never know, at least not in this life. But there are some things that he will reveal to you and has, and we want to search out those things. Deuteronomy 29 says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the works or the words of this law. There's a self-delusion that can come upon people. They think they can understand certain unsearchable things. But if we want to be wise, one of the first principles of knowledge is to strive to try to understand the limitations of mankind in general, as well as our own personal limitation. I'm trying to give you the door to wisdom. I'm trying to show you the doors that you need to walk through. You need to walk through the fear of the Lord door. You need to walk through the humility door. And this isn't easy. It is not easy. Psalms 131, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. He was not being foolish, he was being wise. He's walking through one of the first doors of wisdom. Proverbs 30, I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? The writer of the Bible here says, I have to begin in this search for wisdom in realizing how foolish I really am. It's a paradox. When you finally realize your folly, For the first time now, you're growing up and reaching maturity. Just like the Lord said in regard to salvation and sin. If you would say, I'm blind, then you would see. The presumption of man is not only limited to the extent of knowledge obtainable by us, but people foolishly presume that they could find wisdom apart from the source that God has ordained. They fail to use the means that God has graciously provided, and they try to climb up some other way. Like we said before, they think they can just snap their fingers and obtain wisdom instantly. They don't have to go to the Bible. They don't have to search and see what God says. The only ultimate source of absolute infallible wisdom is Jesus Christ, and His revealed authority is in the written Word of God. And I'm going to tell you right now, you can't get any more infallible than that. That King James Bible, if you want to be smart and wise, that King James Bible, there is no other source on this earth like that. There are other sources of knowledge, but none like that. That is the inspired, infallible source. And you better use that. Whatever wisdom you gain through whatever other means, you better use that as your main source for correction and instruction and to prove all things. It says in Proverbs 2, the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. That's the Bible, folks. That's the Bible. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. You find that in the Bible, folks. Isaiah 8, to the law and to the testimony. That's in the Bible. If they speak not according to this word, that's the Bible, it is because there is no light in them. So what are we learning? When I say over the years, your feelings don't matter, I'm not being mean. I'm not being harsh. What I'm trying to get you to see is that how you feel about something is not what's important. What's important is, what does the Bible say? That's what's important. You must learn that your feelings, your experiences, your impressions, your gut instinct, your dreams, your visions, the voices that you hear, all of these things, none of that matters to the same degree what saith the Lord. That's what matters. What does the Bible say? Any subject. Any subject. How should women wear their hair? How should men wear their hair? All of these things. All of these things. What matters is the Bible. What does God say? I'm highly suspicious of people's visions, their experiences, their voices, their feelings. And some people get very pompous. They say, God told me the other day, did you hear an audible voice? Yeah. Well, how do you know it was God? Did you test it? People say, well, I saw a vision. Well, how do you know it wasn't from the devil? The cults prey upon this type of gullibility. People said, I just have an impression and I know it's from God. Did you test it? Did you test it with the Word? And when I say the Word, I'm going to say it again. As Broadway Baptist, the homosexual church, says, well, we don't follow the Word in the Bible. We follow the Word in heaven. Oh, isn't that convenient? A Jesus that hasn't communicated to you anywhere. Now you can do whatever you want and say you follow the Word in heaven. No, how about a Jesus that has communicated in the Word of God? That's what I follow. That's what I strive to follow. When I say follow the Word of God, I mean the written Word. And when I say the written Word, I don't mean a piece here and a piece here and a piece over here in this manuscript and a piece over here in this Catholic tore up manuscript and a piece over here. No, I don't mean a Word of God that's scattered helter-skelter all over the world that a scholar's got to piece together through some unscientific process that he calls textual criticism. I mean a Word of God that I can hold in my hand and say, this is the Bible. Many pastors stand up and said, the Bible is inspired. I say, Pastor, you mean that Bible you're holding? No, not this Bible. Oh, you mean the original languages? They don't even believe the original copies are inspired. They believe there used to be an inspired Bible somewhere on earth at one time. There used to be copies that were inspired on earth somewhere at some time. They don't believe it anymore. No wonder we're in such a mess today in our churches. No wonder people are fleeing to the Catholic Church. Pastors are fleeing to the Catholic Church. Authors, they're fleeing to the Catholic Church. Say, why did you do that? Why are you going to... They said, I need certainty. If we don't have a Bible, and the Catholic Church supposedly gave us the Bible, which is a lie, if the Catholic Church gave us the Bible, I need an infallible church to show me what to believe. Well, I guess you do if you don't have an infallible Bible. It's Rome that invented the idea that there only the originals are inspired. I prove it in my book. That's a Roman Catholic doctrine. Why did Rome invent that doctrine? Because they do not want you going to the King James Bible. They want you fleeing and said, we are the infallible reservoir of truth. And the Protestant version of all of this is not any better. They say, well, don't run to the Catholic Church, not yet. They say, just trust the scholars. Just trust the scholars. We'll never be able to give you the perfect Bible, but we'll get close. We'll get close. Well, you all disagree. No, I'm sorry. I'm not going to trust in something that you have to dictate to me through this unscientific process of textual criticism. No, give me the Bible so I can judge you, scribe. Give me the Bible so I can test you, scholar. People learn a little bit of Greek and they go read a little Greek manuscript here, a Greek manuscript there. How are you going to collate all that together and put it together in the Word of God? No wonder a man told me he became a witch. He went to Dallas Seminary and they told him that's where truth is. And he said he became a Wiccan priest. And I said, somebody lied to you, brother. And I didn't call him brother, but I said, somebody lied to you. Let me show you here. A wise man once said, men are not to be reasoned out of an opinion that they have not reasoned themselves into. Now think about that. What we're trying to do is prepare ourselves to receive truth. If you never reasoned yourself into it, or as another person put it, reasoning will never make a man correct an ill opinion, which by reasoning he never acquired. Or another says, he that is persuaded against his will is of the same opinion still. What I'm trying to show you, there are some things that you have come to believe that you never reasoned yourself into them. You're doing it after the fact. And it shows. As we've alluded to, there is a deification of our own efforts. We all think our efforts at preparing ourselves, or we can tend to think that they are wonderful. We know the folly of believing things without any ground. But sometimes you think you have grounds. Think of the religious leaders and their arguments against Nicodemus. They didn't just reject Jesus and say, well, I'm just being prejudiced. No, they said, no, we're thinking this thing out. We have studied it. We're not like these simple, common people. We've studied this. Search the scriptures. There's no prophet that comes out of Nazareth or Galilee. He's to be born in Bethlehem. Jesus wasn't born in Bethlehem. See, you can have a whole edifice built up by reasoning and logical deduction. If one of your pieces is wrong, the whole thing comes down. See, if they had checked and done a little investigation and been more careful, they'd find out that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Uh-oh. He was just raised in Galilee. Uh-oh. The Lord says, bring forth your strong reasons. These things you think you have grounds for. So many people, when you go to discuss something, whatever the doctrine is, the Word of God, the kingdom, whatever the doctrine is, people think they've done their homework. They think they have ground. And part of discussion is to show that maybe some of these grounds that you think you have are a little shaky. For some time, materialism or natural science was held to be the only source of knowledge. They actually said, we don't need the Bible. Because look what science is doing for us. All I need is the scientific method. All I need is materialism. I don't need a spirit. I don't need God. I don't need supernatural revelation. I don't even need philosophy, they said. In the 20th century, some physicists began to think for a second, and they began to say, now wait a second. Scientific method. Form a hypothesis. Test my hypothesis. And prove it true or false. They said, okay, I don't need the supernatural. I don't need philosophy. But then all of a sudden they began to think, wait a second. Prove it true or false? What is truth? What is proof? And at that moment, you had an awakening in the 20th century. Some of the greatest physicists, Nobel Prize winners, many of them, and we used to have on our website where I documented all of their awakening. Some turned to Eastern mysticism. Some turned to Christianity. But they turned to the spiritual, which is good and bad. It's good because they realized the ridiculousness of scientism. Scientism, one of the definitions is the idea that natural science is the only path to wisdom that matters. So, you need to get rid of that idea. Some are starting to turn back to it right now. But now that they've opened the door to the supernatural, we now have people turning to Eastern mysticism and yoga and trances and all of those types of things as well. So we need the Bible right now in this age more than we have ever needed it in history. Natural science doesn't work without philosophy. Natural science doesn't work without self-evident truth. There's a growing worship of science that's still with us today. They're declaring the end of God and religion. They're making humanism and secular science the new religion. And they're ending up with the God of forces, which the Bible says the Antichrist will bring us. Obama in 2009 says, we will restore science to its rightful place. I have a feeling I know what he means. The Telegraph says, the future of science, we will have the power of the gods. Here's a headline, only science can save us from climate catastrophe. Here's another headline, forget faith, only science can save us now. So as you go through the Richard Dawkins and all of these new atheists, and now you have many Christians leaving the faith and declaring that they are atheists one by one, it's kind of a fad that's going on right now. And they're all turning to science. Science is the new source of revelation. Science is my God. C.S. Lewis, whatever errors he had, he was right about this to some degree. He says, the new oligarchy must increasingly rely upon the advice of scientists, till in the end, the politicians become merely the scientist puppets. In the modern world, people will believe almost anything if it's dressed up in the name of science, says C.S. Lewis. Scientism is also that which gives natural science too much power. It might be the worship of scientists, giving them too much weight. And this fits in with my point, which is why I call it the fast food generation of scientism. Because it's easy to say they, the scientists, they have decreed it, so it must be true. They tell you about vaccination. Vaccination cannot be wrong because the majority of medical doctors and scientists say that it is necessary. Pesticides are good, according to the majority, they say, supposedly. Fluoride. Don't worry about fluoride in your water. The majority of scientists or researchers tell us, and you fill in the blank. I don't care what the majority have to say. The majority teach you evolution. We must get out from under the bondage and control of the majority. When hand joins in hand, and for the love of money, they have a system that controls what the majority of scientists say, we must get out from under that system. And you can replace the word scientist with scholar. You can replace the word scientist with medical doctor. Whatever it is that we blindly follow today, whatever it is in the white coats that we follow, I'm saying that we need to be Bereans. And that's all I'm saying. I'm not telling us to be presumptuous or arrogant. I'm telling us prove all things. Be careful. Be hard on ourselves. Be rigorous. Don't be afraid to break free from the crowd, the controlled crowd. However, I don't want you breaking free from the controlled crowd for a superficial reason. There's people that say, well, I'm going to go against what every Christian has said for 2,000 years because I had a burning in my bosom. And I just know that this is right. No, no, you better know from the Word of God, and you better get out and test this thing in debate, and you better prove it. You better prove it. I had to go against many of my forefathers when I brought kingdom exclusion and the judgment seat of Christ. But what I found is the majority of my forefathers believed it. But just for a certain age and generation, they stopped believing it. But even then, I didn't just go publish a book on it. I went out and I tested it. I proved it. I debated it over and over and over and over till I realized this is true. This is true. It's tested. It's scientism that brings you the application of natural science to man's free will, thus the birth of psychology. Psychology is really the religion of scientism. Many of the stars of science have been sorcerers. Their philosophies should not be embraced without testing. Freud was a necromancer. Jung was a necromancer. Freud said there's a trinity, and I'm part of it, says Freud. He says the trinity is Copernicus, Newton, and Freud. That's an unholy trinity. People said, no, you don't understand. There's a rigorous process that scientists go through. So when a majority of scientists have a consensus about something, then you can pretty much trust that there's truth there. Really? Let's see. Here's the intersect, the dubious credibility of scientific studies from Stanford University. The current process of undertaking, implementing, reviewing, and finally publishing a scientific study is riddled with flaws. As study reveals, results are subjected to many biases and interpretations at every level between inception and publication. The motivation behind many experiments is industrial companies aiming to increase sales of their products. Scientists themselves add another layer of potential bias to a topic prior to its release to the public, with the pressures to have their work published. A study conducted by Tao and Wansink at Cornell University set out to discover how much an association with science can affect the believability of a claim. They hypothesized, given the high standing of science in society, merely implying legitimate scientific standing can enhance persuasion due to the enhanced credibility of scientific sources. In other words, they're saying what C.S. Lewis said, just say the word science and people believe it, even the scientists themselves. Doctors hand you drugs. Do you think they've studied this stuff out? No, they say, this is what the drug companies give me. This is what the manual, this is what the flyer says. I'm giving you this based upon what the flyer says. Many of them. Of course, scientists themselves want you to not trust in some ways because there's certain studies out there that contradict the mainstream, and they want you to be afraid of that. They go on to say, a largely neglected practice that is arguably essential to the scientific process is the repetition of these initial experiments to reassert the results as a subsequent line of defense against error. Yet this process of repetition is often forgotten by scientists due to its lack of appeal and incentive. Who wants to pay for that? Scientists themselves are often tempted to tweak their data or present them in a particular light in order to advance their studies with the goal of getting published or receiving grants. Love of money is the root of all evil. You have to get published or you're nothing. You can't get published unless you tell them what they want to hear. They go on to say, scientists will often find from their experimentation conclusions that parallel what the expected outcomes are, even if those expected results are incorrect. They cited an example experiment in which identical groups of rats were given to scientists to study their intelligence, with the given pretense that one group was more intelligent than the other, even though this was not the case. The scientists confirmed these incorrect statements in their experiment. See, what the scientists have become today is the same men and magicians that used to stand before Nebuchadnezzar and the king. The king said, tell me what my dream is. And they said, well, tell me your dream and we will give you the interpretation. In other words, you tell me what you expect to receive. Tell me how old you think the rock is and I'll be glad to go tell you how old the rock is. Tell me what you want me to say and I'll be glad to give you the scientific data. These scientists confirmed the incorrect statements in their experiments. The Ferranti Scientific Studies, 8 Intersect, Volume 10, Number 1. Study described how the preconceived ideas about the test subjects affected how the scientists carried out their experimentation. The results of this experiment suggest that this sort of bias could be occurring at a much larger scale in many studies. As a scientist herself, Marvier concurred, I think that your preconceived ideas of what you're going to find is going to have a real big influence on what you find. I think sometimes people have a hard time letting go of their preconceived notions instead of letting the data actually drive their conclusions. Well, that's exactly what the Bible says. Wilt thou know? Judge righteous judgment. In addition to scientific biases, one of the major drawbacks of the scientific process is the reviewing of experiments in that it is nearly impossible with the current review system to detect fabricated or skewed data. As a reviewer, you will never have all of the data. You never see the full picture. So you're presented with already a slanted view of what the study found. But you can't tell that. Other influences she described include the political agendas of the reviewers themselves. See, they're people. I remember explaining one time when I saw how the legal process, the court system, somebody says, oh, well, I have studies. I have constitutional precedent. So he has to do... It's like he's a blank slate, like a robot. Oh, he's just going to hear these constitutional precedences. And he's a person! He's a person! And attorneys, I've learned, go into court knowing that these judges are people and they're subjected to biases. And so they'll throw out something insane. And then the other lawyer will say, I object! And the judge will throw it out. But the attorney smiles because the attorney knows the judge really didn't throw it out. The judge secretly now got that information just like a jury does. So, scientists are not these impartial people. They're like judges. In many cases, worse. NCBI, with the trouble with medical journals, says the history of medicine is littered with treatments that seem to make sense, but which ultimately did more harm than good. Lane, who was mercilessly parodied in George Bernard Shaw's The Doctor Dilemma, removed colons of Londoners who were severely fatigued and rich enough to meet his high fees. The operation was supposedly removing toxins, kind of like the bloodletting. A tenth of his patients were killed by the operation. I belong to a generation who had their tonsils removed to no benefit. Peer review, asking peers of the authors of scientific studies to review the studies critically before publication, is the process that is supposed to ensure the scientific quality of journals. It's a sacred process. And the phrase peer review journal is supposed to guarantee quality. But clearly, peer review is deficient. Despite being central to the scientific process, it was itself largely unstudied. Nobody had studied... All of these scientific process, all of these journals, nobody had thought to study peer review. How are these studies getting in the journals to begin with? When they began to study them, they found out there's nothing scientific about this process at all. It's more like a lottery, they said. It's more like a lottery or worse. Pioneers Locke, former editor of BMJ, and Rennie, deputy editor of JAMA, urged that it could and should be studied. Studies so far have shown that it is slow, expensive, ineffective, and something of a lottery, prone to bias and abuse, and hopeless at spotting errors and fraud. Medical journals have failed to effectively manage conflicts of interest. Most journals also face an ethical problem in being so closely associated with pharmaceutical companies. Yes, indeed. Fraud in science is as old as science itself. There are an increasing number of examples of fraud. Even the Scientific American says there's an epidemic of false claim. False positives and exaggerated results in peer-reviewed scientific studies have reached epidemic proportions in recent years. The problem is rampant in economics, the social sciences, and even the natural sciences, but it is particularly egregious in biomedicine. Many studies that claim some drug or treatment is beneficial have turned out not to be true. Being human, scientists are tempted to show that they know more than they do. But much research is conducted for reasons other than the pursuit of truth. If you open up the Bible and study human nature, you'll be in a much better position to discern truth. You better study human nature. You better study prejudice and judgment and all the many things that cause us to have preconceived notions but think we're so rational and reasonable. Another journal, PLOS.org, says the problem is due to biased interpretations of experimental results. Editors who direct the selection process have become akin to high priests and priestesses of science. And here a whiff of ancient Egypt with pharaohs controlling access to wisdom can permeate the review process. There is little accountability for journals and reviewers. This researcher is closer to the truth than he or she realizes, because Hermeticism, Egyptian so-called science and magic, as well as Stoicism of the ancient Greeks, is really what has been revived in our times and is passing for much of what is called science today. They go on to say there is increasing concern that most current published research findings are false. It can be proven that most claimed research findings are false. What do the scientists say when push comes to shove about their whole discipline? A writer in Forbes magazine says there is no such thing as proof in the scientific world. There's only evidence. We can build up piles and piles of evidence for ideas. When the pile reaches a certain height, it behooves us to begin to take it rather seriously. That is, until somebody removes a critical piece from the bottom of the pile and the entire edifice comes crashing down. All science is merely the current best model. Science is impermanent. That means it's subject to change. It is by definition in constant flux. At school, we're taught science in terms of absolute facts, and this attitude persists rather a long time in university education as well. It still surprised me at how much the impermanence of science comes as a surprise to people. Or as the role of theory in advancing 21st century biology, the National Academy of Sciences says, truth in science, however, is never final. And what is accepted as a fact today may be modified or even discarded tomorrow. So today they say thus and thus about evolution is their consensus. And they're really not telling you this is a scientific fact. Sometimes in the heat of debate they do, but when push comes to shove, what they're really saying is the evidence favors evolution based upon the consensus that we all have, which of course we know is baloney. Baloney. A very amazing set of studies is mentioned in the New Yorker. Why facts don't change our minds. I wish I had time to go through all of that, but I don't. But let me just mention some highlights. Why facts don't change our minds. The students in the high score group said that they thought they had in fact done quite well, significantly better than the average student, even though, as they'd just been told, they had zero grounds for believing this. They looked at a certain test or a certain study, and they were told as a lie by the people running the study that, oh, you picked the right answer. You did very well. And they said, oh, well, that's great. That's great. Well, they came back and said, we're just kidding. Psych, you really got all the wrong answers just like the other fellows did. But people, they still persisted in the belief that they had done well, even though I just told you you didn't do well. So what they're studying is the fact that people tend to pride themselves, and that affects the judgment of their reasoning. Well, as a Christian, this isn't news to us. But to a lot of people today, this is news. They're like, wow, man is tainted. He's not this reasonable creature that we thought he was. He's a prejudiced creature. He's a proud creature. They go on to say, once formed, the researchers observed dryly, impressions are remarkably perseverant. A few years later, a new set of Stanford students was recruited for a related study. But even after the evidence for their beliefs had been totally refuted, people failed to make appropriate revisions in those beliefs. If you get time, go study these studies. It was really fun to watch and see. In this case, the failure was particularly impressive. Coming from a group of academics in the 1970s, the contention that people can't think straight was shocking. It isn't any longer. Thousands of subsequent experiments have confirmed reasonable-seeming people are often totally irrational. Considering what's become known as confirmation bias, the tendency people have to embrace information that supports their beliefs and reject information that contradicts them. Sloman and Fernbach see this effect, which they call the illusion of explanatory depth, just about everywhere. People believe that they know way more than they actually do. Presented with somebody else's argument, we're quite adept at spotting the weaknesses. But almost invariably, the positions we're blind about are our own. As we close, let's think about Proverbs 12 in light of all of this. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Proverbs 26. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. The New Testament says in 1 Corinthians 3, let no man deceive himself. If any among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. What he means is, you're going to have to adopt positions that the world's going to think are very foolish. The wise people of the world are going to mock. He's saying the cross of Jesus Christ and his substantiatory death, that's mocked by the world. The wise do not receive it. Likewise, most of the other things God wants us to embrace. My admonition to you, Church of God, is please be careful in regard to guidance. If you go wrong and backslide, it's going to be but you're following some type of guidance. Watch who you follow. Watch what you think is from God. The doctrines that you embrace. Sometimes people just jump upon a wind of doctrine like children. And they're going to swear to you, God showed me this, God showed me this. The Bible says, prove all things. Let's do our best. We all got to stand before God. We've all got to stand before God. And that's all that matters. Matthew 7 says, you shall know them by their fruits. Study the fruits of things. It can help you discern it. If you're tempted to become a preterist and believe Jesus already came in AD 70, find out who the first preterist was. John Humphrey Noyes. He started the first free love hippie commune in the 1800s, and they began to trade wives. What a pervert he was as the first preterist. See, his commune and his wicked fornication and adultery was a fruit of his doctrine. Because he says if Jesus has already come again, then we're not marrying and giving in marriage, which means there is no marriage. See? So see what the conclusion, what the fruit of certain systems has been. That's important. 2 Timothy 3 says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So next year is going to be even worse than this year. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. You study positive thinking and find out it's 33rd degree Masons that are behind all of that mess, and it's witchcraft. Look behind things. Who are these people? What are they bringing? Many times it's witchcraft disguised as Christianity or science. Even Aleister Crowley said his magic is nothing more than science. A very, very important passage I'm going to close with is 2 Peter 1:6. Think about this in light of everything that we've said. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Some fables are cunningly devised. When we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but listen now, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Wow, you saw that. And this voice he also heard from heaven when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Peter says, I know that Jesus is going to come again in power and glory. I saw him transfigured with my own eyes, and I heard a voice from heaven. I know he's who he said he was. Okay, now we're trusting in Peter's experience. That's like a person coming to you and telling you something they saw in Africa or some experience, and you're supposed to change your doctrine because of their experience. People said, I saw it with my eyes. I heard it with my ears. In this case, Peter's telling the truth. But notice what he says. Notice what he says. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. That's the Bible. You know what Peter said? He says, I got something better. You want to know that Jesus is coming again? I got something better than seeing it with my own eyes and hearing it with my own ears. He said, there's something more powerful than my experience. And that's the Bible. Folks, what you've got in the King James Bible is a more sure word than anybody's experience, anybody's feelings, anybody's vision, anybody's dream, anybody's voices. And I'll go further. Anybody's so-called scientific consensus. Whether it be a consensus among scholars, a consensus among doctors, a consensus among physicists, we have the Word of God. Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. My last verse, Proverbs 22:21, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth. Oh, Church of God, I hope today I have made you known the certainty of the words of truth. But you better know something. That's not found in the new Bible versions. You better believe they get rid of that. Oh, no, there's no certainty of the Word of God in the new versions. The many infallible proofs, that's not in the book of Acts in the new versions. Let us be saved from unreasonable men. That's not in the new versions. Study to show yourself approved. That's not in the new versions. You better know there is a Masonic, mystical, New Age, satanic conspiracy for the love of money and one world government that is preparing for Antichrist. And you better be willing to stand against it. Stand against the whole world like Antipas, if you must. Be a Noah, if you must. And say what ultimately matters is what my Lord Jesus says. We receive not the praise of men. We don't live for it. We live for the praise of our God. Mock me, scold me, laugh at me, hate me. But I got to do what I have to do. And you have to do what you have to do. And we're going to stand before God for every little doctrine that we taught wrong. How much more so the big things? Lord, help us, please, as pastors who will be judged with the greater condemnation if we go wrong. Oh, Lord, I don't want to adorn this church, this temple, with worldly wisdom and psychobabble and science falsely so-called. I want to adorn it with the precious Word of God. Lord, let these husbands and fathers know that they will stand before you for what they have taught their families or not taught them. And to some degree, Father, when we're at fault, the fruit and curses that come forth. Woe to the pastors that have taught their churches more about Hollywood. Woe to the fathers that roll their eyes at having to come in sometimes for an hour and a half and hear the preaching of the Word when every night they've given their children 2 hours of Hollywood. 7 days a week. God help us. God help us. God help us. May we be wise. May we prove all things and know your will. In Jesus' name, amen.